If you don't think I'm funny, then there's something wrong with you. No. All right, well, I didn't preach the last 2 weeks, and so I always get antsy. And actually, this Curex weekend, usually on a Curex weekend, I serve as clergy, and there's a lot of, you get to be up front talking and just, you know, pouring your heart out. But this week, I did something different. I was in the prayer chapel, which is about as isolated as you can be. You're pretty much not even in and part of everything else that's going on. All you do is pray in the prayer chapel, and prayer requests come in, so it was humbling. It was a way to serve and deal with probably some of my own pride and ego issues. To just say, I don't have to be. It's okay. Nobody here knows who I am. When I just show up to eat the meals, they're like, "Who's that guy?" I'm okay with that. And so really just had a great weekend and just got to spend lots of time with the Lord. So it was good. But anyway, I didn't get to preach at Curex either is what I'm saying. So I'm ready to preach really over the next, I'm not only excited about this morning, but I'm excited for like the next 3 weeks because we're coming into Easter, right? I don't know if you think in that way, but I hate to let the cat out of the bag, but Easter's kind of a big deal when it comes to church. And I'm not talking about Easter eggs and ham dinners. I'm talking about Jesus is alive, okay? And so I know we'll kind of wait for that, but it's coming, all right? Next week is Palm Sunday. And so I kind of have a message. We're going to deal with messages kind of in the life of Jesus for these 3 weeks in line with kind of that schedule, if you will, going there. Let me start with this thought. I don't really have anything funny to say up front. In fact, maybe it's kind of sad. The title of the message is this, is Who Cares? And do you hear that statement? And does that kind of hurt a little bit? I mean, one of the most hurtful things you can hear as an individual is, I don't care. When we talk about our relationships, one of the scariest things that happens maybe like in a marriage is when you stop caring. When it no longer, you just become numb and you become to some kind of survival mode and you don't care that he or she doesn't do this or do that. So all you husbands, just thank God for your nagging wife. She still cares. When she stops nagging you, then you're in trouble. Okay, so that was a little funny, but maybe, and then talk about children. And unfortunately, this happens a lot in our world today. Just think of yourself as that little kid. You just wanted that attention and that affection from your parent. You drew him a picture. Look, Daddy, I drew you. And what worse thing to really communicate to a child than to just kind of turn your back on them like, no big deal. That's nice. And we're all guilty of that. I'm guilty of not giving that attention and that care. That word care kind of is the attention and affection. Maybe that's a good words to put with the idea of care, attention and affection. But who cares? The good news is he cares. I know that's not revolutionary, but First Peter 5:7. Of course, we like it in the King James because it uses the word care twice, but cast all your cares upon Christ because he cares for you. I don't know about you, but I find a whole lot of hope in that. That as his son, as his little kid, he never turns his back on me. He never, when I bring my petty problems to him, he never looks at me and says, I don't care. In fact, he invites me to bring the things that are heavy upon my mind and heavy upon my heart. And he says, go ahead and give them to me because I care. So I don't have time to necessarily establish that. I just want the word to speak for itself. Those two words, he cares. Somewhere that should be some pretty good news for you. Hallelujah. Now, I take you to John chapter 15 and verse 12? We can kind of interchange the words care and love. I mean, care is an expression of love. And Jesus said this, right? My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's pretty high standard there, right? I mean, because we talk about the love of Jesus, it's perfect, it's sacrificial, it's unconditional, it's everything. And he says, in the same way that I have loved, now you love. Love people. And I would argue this, in the same way that he cares, we're called to care. And I tell you, one of the attacks against the church, that means body of Christ, those that are in the family of God, the attacks against believers, disciples, followers of Christ, Christians, whatever word you prefer. Sorry, that's a... All the guys in Keurig like to debate on what's the best word for... I say that. Everybody just kind of has their favorite. What's the best definition that's there? But you know what I'm talking about. The enemy attacks us and gets us to stop caring. To turn our back. To stop giving attention and affection, which is the opposite of who Jesus is. So who cares? I could jump to the conclusion. I want you to stand up and say, I care. I want to have a passion for people like he had a passion for people. How many times in his life do we read about the ministry of Jesus, and when he looked on the crowds, it says he was moved with compassion. So he went and he healed and he ministered and he gave of himself over and over and over again. And yet so much we stop caring somewhere along the line. And the enemy gets us in apathy and indifference. And the enemy has gotten the church to a place where it's turned its back on the world. Who cares? And so I told you we were going to kind of go to the life of Jesus. And next week we get to Palm Sunday, okay? Jesus entering Jerusalem. But before he goes to Jerusalem, where he eventually is going to die within the course of the Passion Week. You know, it starts with Palm Sunday. Hosanna, King of Kings, he's the one who's going to save us. Woo! To, you know, dying on Good Friday, crucify him, crucify him. But before he goes there, he makes a stop 2 miles outside of Jerusalem in a little town called Bethany, a little village. And there was one of his good friends, a whole family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, 2 sisters and a brother. And he loved this family. He loved this family. So we're going to go to John chapter 11. It's just going to kind of set the stage. And this is a story of a caring Jesus. And so we're going to look at the caring Jesus and what he did and pray that we would have that same heart. I don't know how many of you remember, but a couple years ago we did a series called Having His Heart. And we're called to care as he has cared, to love as he has loved. And we see in this story that he loves, that he loves. So go into John chapter 11. And I got a lot of scripture because it's a pretty long story. It covers a lot of details in here. So we'll try to break it up. Just a little bit. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. We'll try to do it kind of a point at a time, okay? Do you want the 3 points? If anybody's taking notes, here's the 3 points. You knew they were coming. You knew they probably started with the same letter, right? They do. It's this. Care enough to come. Care enough to cry. And care enough to confront. And so I'm just going to take you through the story, and I think you'll see those three ideas in this story of Jesus and Lazarus. First of all, we're looking at this idea of care enough to come, okay, in the first 17 verses. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, okay? This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sisters. I want you to hear how many times it talks about the love that Jesus had. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." His first point is to care enough to come. The care ought to result in physical movement. Okay, this is Jesus is in one place and he goes to another place. You know, we've kind of already set the stage that this is before his triumphant entry. That's what's going to follow here. He's going to go from Bethany and he's going to go into Jerusalem. But in particular in the Gospel of John, we get that the disciples were fully aware of how Jesus was going to be received in Jerusalem. I mean, do you hear his disciples there? Do you hear them saying, "Remember last time you were there, they tried to stone you? Why would you go back there?" And then the last thing, I don't know how to read into that last verse we read about Thomas right there. See, I'm a sarcastic guy. So I read sarcasm into his statement right there. I don't know if it was faith or sarcasm. All right, here's that last verse. And then Thomas said to the other, so you could read this either way. Someday when I get to heaven, I'll ask Thomas, was that faith right there? You know, was that commitment? Was that a rah-rah to the disciples? Let's go and die with Jesus. If that's where Jesus says we're going, then let's go and we'll die with him. Because that was a very real reality. Or was it more like Sam that says, "Let's go and we're going to die too"? You know, can anybody else read it that way? I'm not sure. I'm not sure which way that came out. And yet the stakes were very real for Jesus to go to Bethany. The stakes were very clear. The disciples didn't, you know, beat around the bush. They tried to talk him out of it. We're going to call the disciples the enemy. There is an enemy who will talk you out of moving. A while back, I tried to do kind of a visual sermon, and I brought in a lazy boy, and I had my favorite snack, a bag of Cheetos, and my favorite drink, a 2-liter of Mountain Dew. Everybody has their happy place, right? That was my happy place. A recliner with Cheetos and Mountain Dew. Oh, it's just sounding good right now. Yeah. Although, this is a side note, but I have no place in my home anymore. Because I am selfless. That's funny. No, Larry Newman actually had given us this recliner that's super comfortable, and I've been sitting in that recliner for a while. And then last year was on Becca's birthday, I decided I was going to get her a recliner because she'd been sitting on something not as comfortable. But then the opportunity came up to maybe go to Florida to, you know, so I was going to go spend like $200 or maybe even more for a recliner, you know, something that would be decent. But the opportunity to go see her sisters while I took the kids to a church camp. And so the scheduling was all going to work out. I talked to her before I did it, and she would like the idea better, take that money and put it towards a plane ticket to go see her sister. So that was good. But then I was like, I really wanted to get you a chair. And then so I started shopping all the secondhand stores. And I found one somewhere in Petoskey that was kind of junky. I mean, it was an $8 special that stunk and was, I mean, it's Anyway, but then I'm like, she deserves better than that. And yet, that was what the budget allowed for at that point. So I bought the chair, and I gave her the nice recliner. That is now her spot. And now Ben has stolen that other chair, and I have to sit on the boring couch. I have no spot. I have no happy place. Oh. Yeah, I could lay on the couch, and that's not all that. But, you know, it's easier to eat Cheetos in a recliner. Laying down, you know, it just gets in your chin, and, you know, it's just, it's hard to, you pour the Mountain Dew on your face, and you got to sit up, you know. And somewhere in here is the point. Somewhere in here is the point that the hardest move is the first move. You know, this idea of coming somewhere involves leaving a place and going to a different place. That we would care enough to overcome the obstacles of that change. Hey, when you're comfortable in your place, it takes something pretty important to get out of that chair. I mean, we have those discussions at our house, like, you know, we don't have a remote for the sound, and so if the TV needs to be turned up, you know, it's who's going to give in first? You know, who's going to be the most stubborn to keep sitting in their chair? Who's going to actually get out of their spot to get up and to, you know, and to turn the TV up? Maybe that only happens in my house. But anyway, we'll all be sitting there. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. You do it. And yet, what does it take to move us from the place of safety, the place of comfort? I mean, Jesus could have stayed up in Judea and had revival forever. He had some tremendous ministry. He had tremendous popularity. He had people coming to him in multitudes. And yet there was this call, this word that came in. And Jesus knows that he's dead. And then he says, we need to go. No matter what the uncertainty of that other place, no matter the unsafety of that place, no matter how uncomfortable that place was going to be, Jesus said, we're going to go. We're going to go. And so what does that look like in our lives that we would care enough to come? To get out of where we're safe and where we know and where we're comfortable and where it's predictable and where everything is ordered exactly the way we like it, and we're called to go somewhere where it's stepping into that situation is a tough situation. And he said, we're going to go. What about us? Will we? You know, we're called to go. You know, he said to his disciples, therefore, go, right? Go into the world. You know, and we can probably put that indictment against the church. You know, the cliche has often been that somewhere down the line we missed the call to go. Well, what is the call? To go and tell, right? And what has the church become? It's become come and hear. Right? Hey, we're over here. If you want what we have, come find us. We're sitting there saying to dead guys in a tomb, hey, come on in. That dead guy can't come in. That dead guy is waiting for someone to care enough to go into that situation, to go into that place and do something. Will we care enough to come? Secondly, will we care enough to cry? We're going to learn a memory verse, everybody, together. If you've been in church a long time, you've learned this one, because someday somebody's going to ask you, what's your favorite verse? And the only one you're going to be able to remember is John 11:35, because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. So here's a memory verse together, everybody. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You just learned a Bible verse. Awesome. Congratulate. Everybody quote me. John 11:35, it says,
Jesus wept.
There you go. Memorize the word. And yet, what a promise to us. What a statement. Let's read a few of the verses. I'm going to skip over a little part of the story for the sake of time, so we're going to pick it up down in verse 32. 32 through 37. I think I had it on there like that, Ben. You just didn't know there were skipped verses. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place, so Jesus is on his way and Mary comes out to meet him. So there's a place just outside of where they live there in Bethany. So when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. There it is. Then the Jews said to him, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Just go back to the last one and leave the 35 and 36 up there for me. I guess you got to do 34 through 36. Jesus wept. See how he loved him. You know, if the first one, the care enough to come, is that we are to be physically moved, that ought to change our location, that there ought to be some kind of movement on our part. This is that we ought to have an emotional reaction. And ultimately, everything is in the face of death, because that's what the story is. Lazarus is dead. They keep trying to get that through to Jesus, and he keeps saying weird things. Like, "I'm the resurrection and the life. This isn't going to end how you think it's going to end." They're like, "Jesus, you're off your rocker." And yet, in the face of death that is all around us, what is our response? Not only ought we to physically be moved to be able to step into that, but it ought to engage our emotions. And what a statement, when talking about having his heart. And I know it's just the Sunday school thing because you want to know the shortest verse in the Bible, and yet it speaks to the heart of our God that Jesus wept. I mean, Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he saw a grieving sister. He saw friends and family. He saw the effects of death and the brokenness of sin, and it grieved him. He was troubled in his spirit. You know, the church has gotten to a point where we say, "I don't care." Oh, those people that find themselves in that trouble, they got there on their own. They deserve the death that they have. They want to be dysfunctional, then they can go ahead and let them be dysfunctional. And we stopped having a burden. Do you see Jesus with that burden? They saw him crying. And they say, "See how much he loved." Can the world look at the church and say that? I'm not sure it can. But it should be able to look at the church and say, "See how much they love. See their hearts. See the burden that they carry." I mean, I'm going to say the word favorite. One of my favorite words in John 3:16 is the word "so." For God so loved the world. He wasn't slightly concerned, a little disturbed. No, he so loved that he gave his only son. So loved. And that we're called to love as I have loved. That we would so love. I mean, what possesses a father to say, "I will give my only son"? Because he cared that much about what he saw. Sin and death. He said, I have to do something. And so What about, you know, what makes us cry? You know, I was thinking about it. I was trying to give you an example, and this example is going to fall short. So I was thinking, you know, we only cry over the things we care about. You know, the things that engage our emotions are only the, you know, somebody came to my house and robbed me, and they stole my toolbox. I don't care. I don't know what half of them are. I don't know how to use them. I've probably lost everything that's important. Feel free to come by my house and find my toolbox, because I can't even find it. It's better for me not to even have one of those in my hand. I don't care. But then I thought of this illustration. I was like, what do I care about in my house? What was it? What is it that I would cry over if you came to my house and stole it? And I just got thinking about it. There's really nothing that I own that I care that much about. My conclusion was maybe the Cheetos. I might cry over stolen Cheetos. No. And yet, it becomes a measure. Our emotional reaction and our response becomes a measure of what do we really care about? What do we really care about? And there's an enemy who wants to make us numb and indifferent and apathetic to a whole lot of death going on around us. Because we live in a world of sin and death. And he's taken away the burden of believers. You know, we talked about guys testifying at on the Curex weekend, and there was at least like four or five of them. One guy started it, and everybody went along, and he's like, "I lost my man card this week because I cried." And you know, you don't have to cry on a Curex weekend, but I mean, this one guy, he was like this big biker guy. He had the hair and these big old tattoos. And I've been in prison weekends where I've seen the same thing. These hard men have been touched by the love of God and the Holy Spirit, and they're not ashamed to stand up there and tell people. You know, I don't think Jesus is a wimp. Because he cries over the death that he sees in this world. There's something right about that. I don't want to be numb. It's time for the church to feel again. To feel something. I remember being a kid, the infomercials would come on, and it was Sally Struthers for starving children in Africa. Have you ever seen those things? And I'd watch them, and when I first watched them, they were so sad to me to see the little caving in rib cages and these kids with, you know, flies flying around their lips. And I'm like, that's awful. But I don't know when it happened or how it happened, but I got to a point where I was like, you know what? I don't want to see that, so I flip the channel when that comes on. And I don't wonder if the church hasn't done that. I don't want to see that. I want to live here where everything's okay. I just want to talk about blessing. I want to talk about going to heaven someday, and I just want to feel good. Don't mess me up with that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus wept, and he's calling for the church to weep for the world once again. And I don't care if that becomes literal. I'm not sitting here judging you if you've never had tears come out of your eyes. But it ought to engage our emotions. There ought to be a burden. There ought to be a passion for when we see what sin and death has done to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, to our community, to our nation, to our world. There ought to be something. Occasionally I look at this piece of paper. Because let's get to the third point. Care enough to confront. John 11, 38 through 44. What does Jesus do about it? I will tell you this right now. I know that point was touchy-feely kind of thing. It's not enough to just cry. It's not enough to just say, okay, I will acknowledge it's there. Maybe I'll even go and visit that. It has to come to this point that we would care enough to confront death, speak to it verbally, speak, act. That's where it ends. It's not enough to just say, it's awful. Everybody's dying and going to hell. It's not enough. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Isn't that an awesome scene? I always get into the idea of the disciples. I like to be the disciples, the human factor in this whole story. I like to be the disciples. It's like, oh no, Jesus is completely off his rocker. Jesus, no. Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine the awkward silence in that moment? Did he just say that? Did he just yell at a guy who's been dead for 4 days to walk out of there? And then he walked out. It's just an awesome scene. It's an awesome display of the power of God, of God's ability to speak life to death. And then the thing that floors me is, even though Jesus told them like 3-4 different times that he was going to raise from the dead, they had zero expectation that Jesus would rise from the dead. They saw this, and they still had zero expectation that the same thing could happen to Jesus. Anyway, that's a separate point. But when it comes to care, do we care enough to confront? Do we care enough to put ourselves in that difficult and awkward situation where we choose to do something, to say something? You know, the Word of God tells us that a father disciplines his children because he loves them. I love you too much to let you self-destruct. I love you too much to let you to continue in that behavior. Your child's on his way to, let's say you're at a bonfire, and your toddler decides to climb up on a chair right next to the fire. Do you sit back and watch that thing and say, this could be interesting. Let's see how this one ends. Oh no, I see every mother in here freaking out right there in that moment. Because you care enough that you're going to do something. You're going to grab that child and say, don't you climb on that chair. Right? I think I'm right. And we need to care that much that we would be able to speak, that we'd be able to act in the face of the death. You know, and I use that idea, the word confront. I told Pastor Mike that was going to be part of my message, and he was like, you should use the word carefront. I'm like, sure, fine, whatever. Carefront. I mean, we're not called to be belligerent. We're not called to be unloving. I mean, last week Pastor Mike dealt with the love chapter. If you don't have love, then don't bother. This care. I mean, that last point, we just looked at. See how much he loved. And because he loved so much, he spoke and he did something. We got to have that kind of love. I mean, the Word of God tells us to speak the truth in love. You find that in Ephesians 4:15. You know, because when you don't have that love, how many of you have had those people in your life? They're pretty quick to just tell you everything that's wrong with you, and pretty quick to tell you, well, you ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and you ought to do that. And if you don't sense love behind that, what happens? You get pretty defensive, and you don't want to hear that. But if you get the love thing right, they will listen. The leadership principle, John Maxwell says, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. And we know that God is love and that God has called us out of death and into life. We know that. They don't care that you know that until they know that you care. When they see you coming, when they see you crying, when they see you stepping into their stinky life. I love that. I like the King James because we don't use that word, but the sister says, he stinketh. That's a good word right there. Behold, he stinketh. And yet that whole situation just was stinky. And there's a whole lot of things in life and the things that are going on in this world that just downright stink because the devil, we can't tolerate the operation of the thief. See, I talked about that guy coming into my house and stealing my Cheetos. We need to become intolerant of the work of the thief. What is the work of the thief? John 10:10 tells us what? To steal, kill, and destroy. And we need to become intolerant of that, intolerant enough that we so love that we would confront the work of the thief. That we would walk to the graves and speak, come forth. Come out of it. Now, I'm not good at confrontation. I'm a wimp. I mean, it's easy for me to stand in church, tell you the Word of God. You don't have a microphone. I do. I was challenged with this. I found this about my character just in the last year. And I know when you love, you need to care enough to speak the truth in love and to face those difficult circumstances and situations. But I have found this in my nature, and this is really sad. But in particular, I'll give you the best example. There's a four-way stop at Lincoln and Western, and pretty much all of my journeys take me at least a couple times a day to that four-way stop. And you can maybe go different directions there and still get where you're going. I actually base where I'm going to go on where the other cars are because I don't want to put anybody else out. I wait to make a decision at the stop sign based on where everyone's going. So I will turn right if they're going straight so that I don't get in their way. And it's not just that spot, but that's the approach that I often take. You know, so confrontation is not an easy thing for me. And yet the church is called, or the Lord is calling us to have a little bit of a backbone, a little bit of boldness. Isn't that why he gave us his Holy Spirit? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. It says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went and they spoke the word of God boldly. Even though they were saying, stop, they were just told, stop preaching Jesus or else. It's in the Bible. Go find it. They did that. They put their finger to their throat. They threatened them. In the face of the threats, God gave them a fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit so that they could overcome all the timidity and all of the insecurities and all of the fears so that they could stand up and speak to the world the message of Jesus Christ. So what does it look like in our lives to say, I care enough to confront? I care enough that I'm walking to the graves and I'm speaking, come forth. Maybe even now you can think of situations people you love, people you know you're supposed to care about. And I'm asking you just to become a little bit intolerant. And I'm asking you that the Lord is telling us to have a little bit of a backbone. And don't, well, I like the idea we don't confront the people, we confront the death. We're saying, come out of that. Come out of that. There's even something to be said for that last statement. Cut those grave clothes off. Loose him. You know, there's people walking like this because they're all tied up. Well, and I guess if I'm spiritualizing it, you know, that could be even believers, people who have come out of death, and yet they just haven't fully gotten out of that death still lingers around their ankles. There's a whole lot of believers walking around in shackles. But Jesus even spoke to that, and he said, get the grave clothes off of him. We're not meant to walk around like this. We're meant to run for him. So, do we care? Who cares? Let me make sure my paper doesn't say anything amazing. I wouldn't want you to miss anything amazing. Well, this is a good line. It says, well, a couple things. One, it's easier not to care, right? Then the other one says, having his heart will ruin you. I like that line. It will ruin you. It is really easier not to care. It's really easier to just look at you. As long as you're not affecting my world, I'm good. That's not what we're called to. It's not who Jesus is. Jesus didn't stay in Judea where it was safe and he was a hero. He came to Jerusalem where they killed him because he loved his friend. Because he so loved the world that he was called to die for it. So who cares? Are we going to have a passion for people? Are we going to be bold enough to walk into the graves of our community? Say, come out. Call them by name and offer them life and freedom. Because we're called to love like he loved. We're called to continue his ministry. Jesus is not in the flesh physically here continuing that ministry, and yet Jesus, we are called the body of Christ. We are Jesus continuing that ministry. I don't know, maybe that's, never thought of it that way, right? He's not here, and yet he is here. We are the body of Christ. So who cares? All right, here's the weird altar call. You ready? Yeah. And we'll just close it with prayer. But so one by one, popcorn style, I'm going to ask the question, who cares? And you just stand up and say, I care. All right? So that's how we're going to do it. All right? But I want you to think about it. This is a pretty safe place, all right? To make that kind of statement. Yeah, what does that look like outside of here? You know, in the end, does you standing up saying, I care, accomplish anything? No. No, but God sees you. And God will wait. We'll say, you know, I'll say this. A pastor told me this, and I liked it. He said that people would come up to him and say, good sermon, pastor. And his response to them was a little cold, but he would say, we'll see. Right? People enjoy the message in that moment, but there's something to that statement. It's like, okay, we'll see if that was a good message. We'll see if somebody gets it. We'll see if somebody actually lives it. We'll see if it was a good message. So we'll see. And yet, God will see that commitment. And those of you who will stand up and say, I care, we're going to pray that he would give us his heart. I'm going to pray that he'd just go ahead and ruin us a little. That the church ought to have a bleeding heart. And it ought to be bleeding the blood of Jesus that came to redeem the world. So enough rambling. Who cares? Cool. Let's pray. Maybe if you want to close your eyes, if you want to raise a hand, that'd be all right. But let's just receive. Lord, we just pray that you would give us your heart. Lord, you care. He cares. You care. And Lord, you so loved the world. You saw the death. You saw the sin. You saw the hurt. You saw the pain. You saw us lost, and you gave yourself. And Lord, you're calling us to so love. You're calling us to give ourselves. You're calling us to care enough to actually move. So Lord, get us out of our safety. Get us out of our comfort. And Lord, help us to take that first step into the unknown and the uncertain and the difficult. And Lord, help us care enough to cry. Lord, we pray over our hearts and our emotions. Give us a burden. Give us a burden, God. And God, help us to care enough to confront. Lord, speak to us by your Spirit, where we can walk in with a boldness in who you are and what you have done. To say, come forth, get out of that death and live. Lord, give us your heart. Give us your eyes. And Lord, let us be your hands and be your body. Be your voice to this world. So Lord, we are the body of Christ. We are the ones who continue to so love the world that we would give our best, we would give our all, we would give ourselves. So Lord, we care as you care. It's in your name we pray. Amen.